So let's begin with Proverbs 16:1. We're going to be skipping around a little bit in the Proverbs, but pretty much staying with the wisdom literature tonight. Proverbs 16:1. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And then look down to Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Let's take a look at Proverbs 20:24, so just four chapters over. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? And then one more chapter over to Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Now, many of the Proverbs contain observational wisdom. This is wisdom where the writer looks out into the world, and he sees predictable patterns of behavior, and then he comments on them, and his comments are drawn from the Holy Spirit. So, for instance, we read in Proverbs 20:23, in all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Now, this is the sort of statement that, say, Plato or Confucius or Buddha or Spinoza or Heidegger or Marx, any of these people could have agreed upon. It's better that a man work than be actively idle in chatter. There may be some exceptions to this, but in general, this is the rule, and almost everyone who is thoughtful would agree upon that. Yet, tonight we will be considering a series of proverbs that are not observational truths. And by the way, when I say observational truths, I don't mean that they're uninspired. I just mean that anyone who's thinking would automatically agree with this. But the proverbs that we're going to consider tonight are not the sort of proverbs that you can just sort of look out onto the world and come to that conclusion. If you listen carefully when I read over the Proverbs, you may have noticed that each one of them contained the word Lord. If you're able to look at them, they were capitalized in your text. In the Hebrew, when the word Lord is capitalized in your text, it's not a generic name for God, but it is His covenant name. It is the name that in which God reveals Himself to His people, not as a mere concept, but as a person, the Lord, the great I am. This term, the Lord, is not used to any of the false gods in the Bible. This only refers to the Lord, the great I am. And this is something that Moses comments on and makes very clear in Deuteronomy 4:39. Therefore, this day, and consider it, therefore know this day, and consider it in your heart, that the Lord Himself is God in heaven above, and on earth beneath there is no other. And so in the Proverbs that we are considering tonight, we are going to discover that the covenant-making God of the Old Testament is providentially in control of all things. And so let's begin with Proverbs 16:33. And so, though I've read them in the order that they occur in the Proverbs, I'm going to now be working through them essentially in an order that will help us understand them. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, there are three basic ways of understanding how events are caused in the universe, and those are determinism, chance, and a mixture of chance and determinism. In determinism, all events are ultimately caused by a single thing, and in a system governed by chance, everything occurs by accident. And then in a mixed system, you obviously have both working together. You have a form of determinism and, to some degree, chance. And we see these three basic views in secular philosophy, pagan theology, in the arts, and in Christian theology. And they all have different names and systems of explanation. And what Solomon lays out clearly for us is that the God of the Old Testament teaches a form of determinism. Now, there are different kinds of determinism, and we could talk specifically about the one that occurs in the Old Testament, but it is a form of determinism. And he does this, the way that Solomon teaches us this in verse 33, is that he takes an event that the human mind is would normally look at and think to themselves, well, this is something that is governed by chance. This is something that is essentially random in the throwing of a die or in the casting of lots. But what Solomon tells us is that it is not governed by chance. Rather, it is governed by the Lord. And God is in absolute control of the roll of dice. And what this means is that the Lord is in charge of physically mundane events. For instance, the rolling of dice. And what this means is that because we live in a universe where physical causation decides things, if God is in absolute control of a mundane physical event, like the shaking of dice, and he knows the outcome before it happens and when it happens, then God is necessarily in control of all physical events. Because we live in a universe where events occur in chains of causation, it's not possible to have one event absolutely physically and controlled by God, and then to have a whole bunch of events uncontrolled. And so this means that God has absolute control over the physical events in the universe. Now, sometimes in Christian circles, and I'll only mention this as a quick aside, this is used as a defense for using lots to make decisions. I would only say that my purpose tonight is not to consider this verse's application to understanding how to make decisions with God, but whenever you attempt to use some method which does not require wisdom and does not require knowledge and does not require you to take responsibilities for your own actions, you have stepped off of the way of wisdom. And so we could talk about that more. We're pressed for time, and so we'll have to move on. And so the point of our proverb is not about decision making, but it is rather about God's control over mundane events. All physical events in the universe are controlled by God. Look with me to Proverbs 16:1. The preparation of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, we're given two pieces of information here. One is that a man's preparation belongs to him, but the actual action is from the Lord. In other words, human beings have action, or excuse me, have plans within their heart, but ultimately, the most personal of actions, which is speech, is controlled by the Lord. And so what we have found from this proverb is that not only is God in control of physical events, like the casting of lots, but he is also in charge of the speech of human beings. Now we must balance this out with other proverbs. For instance, Proverbs 26:18-19, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I was only joking." So, even though that God is in sovereignly control of the speech acts of man, man is still responsible for speaking in a sinful way. And we also see this in the New Testament in Matthew 12:36. But I say to you that every idle word which men may speak, they will give an account on the day of judgment. So we know from this that in some sense God is in control of the answer of the tongue, yet human beings remain responsible for what is said. Look with me to Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Now this again gives us two more pieces of information. God is not only then in control of the tongue, but he controls the very heart. And God is not merely in control of the little and insignificant people. You might think to yourself, well, Shane is the sort of person that God would have to control because he's got a really small brain, but someone, you know, brilliant Pharaoh, you know, someone who is ultimately powerful in the world, perhaps God doesn't control them. And we find out that that is not true. God is in control of the person who can press the button that brings nuclear war. God is in control of Caesar. He was in control of Nero and of Pilate. God guided his heart with his hands. At the same time that we know that God is in control not only of the tongue, but of the heart, we read at the end of the class, Ecclesiastes, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." And so again, we are taught that though God is in absolute control of things, human beings are held responsible for all of their actions, even the actions in the innermost chamber of their heart. And then Solomon asked the same question that we might be asking in Proverbs 20:24. A man's steps are of the Lord. In other words, he agrees again with this idea that God is in control of all things. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? If God is in control, what are we doing here? Well, to understand, in other words, Solomon is asking us a question. He's saying, come and meditate on this with me. And our sources of meditation have to be the law. It has to be the other wisdom literature, and it has to be our experience. And so we return to the beginning of the Proverbs, where we find out that the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. The only way that it is possible to fear the Lord is to know the Lord. We cannot correctly fear that which is unknown to us, or which we hold false or untrue opinions about, or have a confused understanding of. And one of the abundantly clear issues of Scripture is that God is sovereignly in control of all things. And so if we are going to fully enter into the way of wisdom and the way of life, we must understand that God is in control of even the most mundane of physical events, like the casting of lots. He is in control of the heart of the king. He is in control of the tongue of man. And he is in control of the steps of man. There is nothing in the universe outside of God's control. And so let us learn to fear and love the God and the Lord who is sovereign. Because if we construct a God who is in contradiction to these proverbs that I have just read, then inasmuch as we are misunderstanding who God is in contradiction to these scriptures, then we are not worshiping God, but we are rather worshiping something of our own imagination. Now, the sovereignty of God allows the wise to be at peace in the world because they can trust that God is in control of all things. The stock market will fluctuate, wars will come and go, earthquakes will shake nations, death and disease will strike, but God is in control, working all things for good for those who love Him. And again, the only way it is possible for God to make such an audacious promise is that all things work together for good for those who love God, is if God is sovereignly in control. And not only that, we learned this morning that our King Jesus is caring for us from heaven. And it is our King who is ruling over this world. And yet there is a separate issue. And that separate issue is that wisdom is to help us make decisions as we move through the world. And what Solomon is telling us is that in the world of appearances, the world that is most apparent to us because of our observation, it appears that man is solely sovereign over his own heart, his speech, and his tongue, and its steps. From the world of man, it appears that man is in control of himself, and our judicial systems, and our prison systems, and the wars that we have all argue for this belief that man is sovereign and responsible. What we are called on to understand then is that when we make plans, our plans must be tentative around the will of God, which He has not yet revealed to us. We make plans and we do the best that we can to understand the world around us, yet it is God who is in control of all events. And so let us listen again to our last proverb. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his way? The answer appears that the man must understand his own way by understanding who he is. Man must recognize that he is fallen, he is finite, he is fallible, he makes mistakes, and he is free. Now, it might seem odd to say that we are free, but none of our proverbs say that God treats us like puppets. All of our proverbs speak as man being free. Human beings, if we define freedom correctly, are free because we do what we want. My heart makes plans. My heart attempts to put those plans into practice. My tongue says what it wants to say. And our God, who is sovereignly in control of all things, rules through the actions of the king, the feet of the individual man, and the tongues which are speaking and doing the things that they want at that moment. Humans are responsible because we do what we want. We do what we love. And God is sovereign because He uses our desires and our actions to establish His will. Let me show you one of the best examples from this. I mentioned it this morning in the passage and then went home and rewrote this whole thing. So turn to Genesis chapter 50. In Genesis chapter 50, Joseph, speaking of his brothers, says, and this is Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now the theological connotations of this verse are enormous, but the most important one is that for every human action, there are two actors, God and man. Joseph's brothers were responsible for the sinful thing that they did. Joseph's brothers sent Joseph to Egypt for an evil reason, and they were responsible for what they did. They did what they wanted. But God sovereignly worked through their actions for His own purposes. What this means is that for every action that a human being works in or experiences, that there are two actors with possibly two motives. God's motive is always good as God acts in history. But the human being's motive is not necessarily good. In this case, Joseph's brother's case, their motive was evil. Now God is sovereignly in control of what they're doing, and His motive is good because His end and purposes are good. And Joseph's brothers are responsible for having done this evil thing with evil motives. Joseph's brothers did what they wanted, and God acted through them to establish and preserve the people of God. The way then that we are to understand our way is that we are to work to obey the Word of God in every circumstance that we are in. Potiphar's wife's desire for Joseph were evil. Her lying to her husband and having Joseph thrown into prison were evil. But God sovereignly used that in His plan of redemption for the nation of Israel and, to a degree, us. Joseph continued to obey God in all circumstances. He is caught up in the sweep of God's redemptive history. And yet, because he obeyed God and he loved God, his actions were righteous actions, even though God is in control of his actions. And the people, evil people around him, like his brothers and Potiphar's wife, also established the will of God. But they established the will of God to their detriment, rather than to the glory and praise of God. And so as we, for instance, approach the building of our church, we've got a plan. We looked at it, you know, last Wednesday. Remember, it was up on the screen. Here's the deal. There was another plan about 2 years ago. I'm sure it was put up on a screen or, you know, things were, you know, we showed it. Well, our responsibility with that is to be as wise as we possibly can be. Let me tell you, at least for me and for the other members of the building committee, we feel a little bit more than finite and fallible. You know, we feel like we're just trying to do the best that we can. And what we do is we try to obey the Word of God as best we can, and we do, and we pray over this, and we take action in the world, and we know that God is sovereign. And so it may be that in 6 months we'll be in a new building, and we'll have that fresh new building smell, and we'll all be excited. And it may be that we won't be in a building for 5 or 6 more years. But our responsibility is what we were told at the end of Ecclesiastes, which I've just read a few moments ago, and I'll read it again. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. And so our responsibility, the way that we understand our way, even knowing that God is in absolute control of our steps, is that we fear God and we obey His commandments. And we trust God and we love God. And we act, and the Lord does what He wills. And when suffering and death come into our life, we suffer. But we attempt to suffer without sin, knowing that all things work together for good for those who love God. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we might understand your word. And we pray, Lord, that we might understand your sovereignty. We pray, Lord, that we will not fall into the sin of fatalism, but rather, Lord, that we will carry on, knowing that we are responsible for our actions, but you are sovereign. We pray, Father, that our desire to worship a sovereign God will never lead us into sin. And we pray, God, that in all things, that we will attempt to honor your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.